Amen. Thank you, ladies. Please take your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll be right there in just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Well, it is a privilege to be speaking this morning. When my dad, about a month and a half, 2 months ago, said, "I'll be out of town, son, and I think I'll be at Colossians 3:16 when I'm gone, so you're going to preach." I said, "Yes, sir." And obviously, this is my home church for 37 years. I'm home my whole life, but first time to preach on a Sunday morning here, and inserting myself into pastor's series is a little bit of a daunting task. But I'm glad he gave the opportunity. I'm very privileged to be in this spot this morning. And I'm praying. I've been praying for last weeks that God would use this in your hearts. In my heart, He already has. And a very important verse. And we've been talking, obviously, about a vibrant Christian, experiencing God's vibrant, his life through us. And Colossians 3 is all about that. And Colossians 3:16 really is kind of a penultimate verse. It's kind of a verse where everything kind of comes right into it from the beginning part of the verse. We're going to get there in just a second. But this morning, we're going to talk about vibrant worship in a believer's life. Vibrant worship. Before we get there, there's a story of a man named Jim Dunn. He was a pastor. His wife, Gladys, they were very friendly and welcoming to people in their church. And on one particular Sunday, the worship service was a little dull, and a lot dull, and the sermon kind of went on for a long time. So many of the congregation were nodding off to sleep. And after the service, to be sociable, Gladys, pastor's wife, walked up to a very sleepy-looking gentleman and said, in an attempt to revive him from a stupor, she extended her hand and she said, "Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn." To which the gentleman replied, "You're not the only one." Some of you might be getting that as the service goes along, so I apologize if you laugh in about 10 minutes, but, you know, there was a little boy who knelt at his bedside after a morning service one time and was praying, said, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there." There was a little boy who was asked by his mother, if she could remember the highest number she ever counted. The mother had no idea what that was. And so she asked him, "Do you have the highest number you've ever counted to?" And he said, 5,372. Okay. She was very puzzled. Asked, why did you stop at that particular number? He said, "Well, church was over." You know, these are unfortunately funny, silly, but unfortunately, in many churches this morning around this country, around this world, there's people gathered right now in places like this with no life, no excitement for the things of the Lord. Singing is dead. People are deader. There's no vibrancy. And it's sad. Many people go to a church in the morning service and a Sunday evening service, and they don't experience a vibrant time with the Lord. Their lives aren't vibrant, the church isn't vibrant, and there's many believers who are dead spiritually themselves. You know, the vibrant worship versus dead worship. There's so many churches like that. There's young people leaving our movement. I used to call myself a young person. I'm kind of sneaking towards 40, so I guess I'm not that. But young people, my generation and the generations below me, who are leaving in droves our movement. Why? Because the churches are dead. Why would they want to go there? Nothing's happening. People are being saved. Churches, church services are boring. They're not. Why would you come to that? You don't see God work. So what choice do churches have? They have two. They can compromise. They can get life and excitement. They bring the world's elements into the church and the service and have a false sense of vibrancy. And I will tell you this right now. Satan has tempted so many churches and so many pastors and so many leaders with the world's methods and the world's music, and so many churches have gone down this path. You can have excitement in your church, but without true God-given life and vibrancy in your worship, it might look and feel the same, but it is just as dead. And I would argue maybe even more. It's ministering death. But that's not the point right at this moment. But there's two choices. They can compromise, or you can, as Colossians 3 says, you can walk with God. You can have a vibrant walk with God. And as Colossians 3:16, we're going to talk about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and see what God does there. So this morning, and there's not much time this morning, and as some of you know, I deal with this subject of music and worship a lot, and so I'm going to try to keep it to time this morning, but There's a lot, but I'm going to move quickly. But vibrant worship, let me say this morning, vibrant worship is only obtained by a vibrant walk with God. Vibrant worship, and we're not just talking about church, but we will talk about corporately in a moment in the verse, and it talks about that. But we're also talking about vibrant worship personally, because we can't come to church and expect God to show up in our church services here at Falls Baptist, or wherever you might be from, a college student, or if you're visiting here. We can't expect God to show up in our church if we aren't vibrantly experiencing God in our personal lives. And that's what Colossians 3 is talking about. Colossians 3:16 is just the outgrowth of that. And also that's kind of, if you look at Ephesians 5, the same thing happens. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. It's at the end of a chapter of the same kind of thing. We're talking about a vibrant life, and it comes out the same type of way. But before we get into the message fully, let me just define the terms quickly. Worship. Now, when we say worship, I know it entails many things. It obviously entails singing, praising the Lord through song. That's one thing. We'll be dealing with that quite a bit this morning. Praying, it also involves praying. It also involves responding to the specific and tender leading of the Lord in our lives. When we talk about the worship service, that honestly is from the beginning to the end. One of the greatest times of worship in the entire service is when you respond to what God is doing in your life, maybe in the invitation. Maybe in your own pew right there. Maybe during the congregational singing. Maybe during a special, but you're responding to God. That's some of the greatest times of worship in the whole entire service. It's not just the act of singing, though that's part of it. But we'll be dealing with specific parts, but let me just make sure you know that when we talk about worship, it's not just music this morning. It's more than that. And so we'll be talking about this. And then this verse, if you look it up, and there's a lot of commentaries on Colossians 3:16. There's a lot of commentaries. But I will tell you, most of them don't deal on the music angle. Maybe because the commentary writer doesn't feel like he's qualified, or he doesn't, that's not where he's going. A lot of them really focus on the first part of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We'll talk about that, and that's so important. But there's an outgrowth that I think is so crucial for us to see. So vibrant worship is only obtained by a vibrant walk with God. And so let's look at this area of vibrant worship this morning. 5 points this morning, as you see in your notes, 5 points. The first point this morning is the source of vibrant worship. Look with me at verse number 16. Let's read the whole verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Before we get to the source of vibrant worship, let's stop at this first word, which I think everything hinges on in this entire verse. The word let, it's an act of our will, a volitional act of our will. We allow something to happen. We yield, we surrender to what's happening. Let, allow, make a decision to allow what? The word of Christ to dwell in us. You know, a lot of us stop right here. A lot of us don't even get into what we're going to be talking about this morning because we do not allow God's leading, we don't allow God to do the work he wants in our hearts, and I've been there myself. God does something, he kind of pokes and prods at us on a Sunday morning service, on a Sunday evening service, or in our time with the Lord, or with a friend, an exhortation from a friend, and something is prodded in our hearts and our spirit, and we know we should do it. You know, the Lord, doesn't take a hammer and smash us over the head, does he? He gives us a gentle prodding and gentle leading. And what's this word, let? It's allowing what God wants to do, allowing it to happen in our lives. So Christian, this morning, if you're going to see God work in your heart, if you're going to have that vibrant walk with God, that vibrant worship of a holy God who deserves our worship, if we're going to have that, we have to allow him to flow through our lives. And we'll talk about that. The source of our vibrant worship, what is the source? Well, it's the word of Christ. The word of Christ. This is the only place in Scripture where this phrase is used. It's specifically talking about, obviously, the word of the Lord, but speaking of Christ himself, the word of Christ. Psalm 119, obviously, we know, but the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The word itself should be a guide and a direction in our life. We know all of that. And I don't want to downplay at all, obviously, the word, the Bible itself, okay? But I want to focus more on what it means beyond just the Bible itself. The word of Christ meaning the word himself. let the word of Christ, let Jesus himself, the literal word, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. I want to focus this morning on allowing Jesus himself to dwell in us richly. If we look back at Colossians 1, you can actually turn the page there, Colossians chapter 1. We're speaking of Jesus. We're speaking of Christ himself. Look at verse 16. This is speaking of him. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or they be principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him and created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We're talking about the preeminent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're talking about Jesus, who the Bible says he is before all things. He is, and because of him, all things consist. He is the creator. Jesus himself. I want to emphasize this morning, because we're commanded. We want the Lord wants us to allow him, his life, to dwell in us richly. Let me make this application point before we get any farther. I think the focus in our worship sometimes is much too low. We're in this fast food, fast society. Everything's fast. Everything is right at our fingertips. And we lower our expectations of everything in life. I remember we were traveling just this last few days. We were at the Ark Encounter for a big college expo, and we stopped in to get some food, and they took a long time. A long time. And my son looked at me and goes, Dad, they're taking forever. It had been 3 minutes. Just takes forever. We should go. And we did. We went on the app and it was faster. Everything is fast. Everything is right here. Everything is, we want it now. We want to be fulfilled right now. And we really see everything in a very earthly manner, don't we? Jesus. I want you to meditate right now as we speak on Jesus, the Creator, who sits at the right hand of God, who is in heaven, who died on the cross for us, who is an amazing friend to us. Jesus, in so many ways, our Savior. He is an incredible, incredible thing, a person to meditate on. But many times our worship in churches feels like we've lowered it down. You go to a church, you watch these churches, you see some of the words, we'll talk about that, see some of even the words that are used. They don't even speak of Jesus. Jesus' name is not even spoken of. They joke about seven words 11 times, 7-11 songs. It's not really funny. You know, songs of praise and songs of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs that we'll speak about, that's important because the truth needs to be there. But it's more than that. It's about Jesus, the word of Christ, the word himself, Jesus the creator, the preeminent, all-powerful creator God. We are commanded to do what? To let him dwell in us richly in all wisdom. What does that mean? One commentator puts it this way: to dwell is to inhabit. Inhabit. This metaphor suggests that the word of Christ ought to become a tenant of our being. It should live within us. It is not enough for it to visit, to be pulled off a shelf in time of need, or to borrow it from a friend. It needs to live within us. Another puts it this way: the word of Christ himself must dwell in us, or keep house, as the Greek word pulls out to say keep house. And not just as a servant in the family who's under another's control, but as the master who has the right to prescribe to and direct all under his roof. We must take our instructions and directions from it, and our portion of meat and strength, of grace and comfort in due season, as from the master of the household. It must dwell in us, that is, be always ready and at hand to us in everything, and have its due influence and use. We must be familiarly acquainted with it and know it for our good. He must dwell in us richly, not only keep our house in our hearts, but keep a good house. Sometimes we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us, but we don't allow it to dwell richly. It dwells very poorly, has no mighty force and no influence upon our lives. So both ways, the word of Christ, the word itself, the word of God, and Jesus himself, we a lot of times know about it. We a lot of times know what to say. I was pastor's kid, grew up. And when I was not walking with God during my high school years, I knew all the things to say. I knew all the right words. I knew everything. But it wasn't keeping my house very well. My house was in disarray. I wasn't allowing Jesus to be fully and richly in abundance and control of my life. And that's that word richly. It's only used, I think, four times in Scripture, in abundance, allowing Jesus and the Word of God to just dwell in our life in so much abundance that it overflows into other people's lives. As another one commentator states, Paul is here commanding each believer to make a constant choice in each moment to allow all the richness and abundance of Christ to be a reality within them. The result will be that the things flowing out of them will correspond with what is said in Colossians 3, peace and life and all these other things that Paul has commanded. All of the traits in Colossians 3 and it's same in Ephesians 5, the same very parallel passages, Colossians 3, all that we're supposed to be walking with God, the vibrant walk with God, that'll come flowing out if the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. Taking up residence, keeping house. Let me ask you a question. Who's keeping house today? Well, I'm saved. Jesus is, yes, he's moved in, but is he in charge? Dwelling in us richly, is he in charge? The choices we make, have we allowed him to make them? Is the word of Christ dictating what we do this morning? Those three words, in all wisdom. Almost no commentator touches those three words. I don't know why, but it's kind of a little dangling side of the of a sentence here. In all wisdom, honestly, as I was meditating on this verse, referring really to God's wisdom, it's unnatural for us to allow somebody to control our lives. It's unnatural for us to do things God's way, isn't it? But when we have God's wisdom, when we have God's, when we walk what God says in his word, we can have that life, that vibrant life, and we can have that vibrant worship. If we want to truly experience a vibrant worship in our lives, we must allow Jesus, the Word himself, to dwell in our hearts. And he must have full control. What are some areas that he might have, some of the rooms that might be blocked off in your house? Think about it. I was thinking about it this morning. What are some rooms that I've locked? Or just barricaded? Or just maybe said, not over here today. You know, if he's not the master of all, what is he master of? If you're hiding things from the Lord, if he's not able to really dwell fully in your hearts, he's really not dwelling at all in that way. If we're talking about music, you know, the aspect of music, are there any areas of the world in the area of music that is getting into your life? You know, we haven't maybe had many preaching messages recently about specifically on music, and this will deal with a little bit of it. But other choices in your life that you have made that have sucked out the spiritual life, the life of Jesus dwelling in you, life, if I looked at your Spotify list, if your Spotify playlist was put on the screen this morning, your Apple Music playlist, if you have no idea what that means, your CDs, your vinyl, 8-track for some of you. If we looked at what you had in your house or on your phone, what choices have you made with those? Have you taken away God's ability to dwell in you richly because of choices, maybe selfish choices that you've made with worldly music, with worldly decisions, with worldly media choices? I don't know, whatever it might be. Have we allowed the world to come in and push Jesus, the keeper of our house, out? Well, he's the source. He's the source of our vibrant worship. Number two, we got to move. The synthesis involved in vibrant worship. You say, wow, that's a big word for a Sunday morning. Yeah, I needed an S, so. Really talk about the unifying. Vibrant worship does not work, believer, without unified people together. Teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is this? Teaching and admonishing one another. It's bringing, the synthesis is bringing everything and everyone together in unity for God's people. You just experienced a few minutes ago the practical in a service, the practical part of a worship service where you were unified together. You say, what do you mean? Congregational singing. Who's involved here? Believers, it says one another. Believers, the body of Christ. And how does it unify? Well, it's teaching and admonishing, speaking of truth. You cannot truly teach and admonish without truth. And so you are here at congregational singing in church. It's not just an exercise. It's not just a checking the box. When you're together as a people of God and you sing together, you're teaching and admonishing one another with the words of those truths in the songs. And many churches have turned into concerts. The people in the audiences, and maybe some of you have come from these churches, that 30, 45 minute concerts where you stand there and you can't sing the song because it's too hard to sing anyways. I'm a musician all my life. I can't sing some of those songs. I have no idea what they are. You stand there and you watch the musicians all line up on the stage, professional musicians, very much professional, and what they do and how they act. And many of them in these churches are unsaved. They're hired on. I'm not sure how you can be hired to worship God. But they're hired on, they're on stage, and here they are, and the people in the audience just kind of stand there and say, oh, I feel good, okay. Am I supposed to do this? Raise my hand, raise this hand? I don't know. And they walk out, they feel good about sort of what they did, there's a little message, and that's it. No. We are supposed to be together at congregational singing in church, being together and participating together. And when you participate together with clean hearts and unified people of the body of Christ, it's an incredible, incredible. You've been at some of these times of our Victory Conference or in just a church service where God's working or a prayer meeting where somebody is led of the Spirit to sing a song. And it's not just and all the songs are great, but man, God's working and the voices are lifted and you're stirred. And maybe at the end of an invitation, the pastor said, let's sing a song together. And yes, we've heard the preaching. And yes, we've heard everything. And God's worked in our hearts to respond. And we've responded. And then we get in our pew. And as one voice, we lift our voices to the Lord. And you're so encouraged. Why? Because it's biblical. We're teaching and admonishing one another. We're singing together. We're unified in our worship to God. An element of vibrant worship is if we come in with the word of Christ and Jesus himself dwelling in our hearts and we're walking with God and we're unified with each other and we lift our voices to God, God will show up. You say, is that happening in the Bible? Yes, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Joshua appointed singers unto the Lord. He followed on. They sang together as one. And they won the battle. When Solomon finished the temple, they brought the people together and they sang as one. And what happened? The presence of God fell on the temple. When Gideon and his men shouted together, they weren't even singing. I'm not sure they could have sang. They were men of battle. They shouted together, unified, and they won the battle. When they went to the walls of Jericho, they shouted together as one in worship and obedience to God, and the walls fell down. At Pentecost, they prayed together. As part of worship, they prayed together, and the Spirit of God fell on their midst. You know, illustration here, COVID, remember this? I remember many of us and many of you saying the worst thing was not being able to sing together. I won't have you raise your hand, but how many of you actually sang in your homes with the video screen? Yeah, okay. It was demoralizing, number one. I was in here almost every service. Pastor Van's on stage. We have video crew off. You can't see it. There's things happening. I'm standing here with one of my kids normally, and we're kind of doing some behind-the-scenes work, and we would sing with the hymns, and it was literally like three or four of us. Pastor Van is singing the full tilt like he would be leading right now. I mean, he was full at, and there's nobody there. I don't know how he did it. I couldn't. I think I had to do it one service. I couldn't do it. I had to stare at the camera straight out and direct, hopefully, you. I didn't know if you were there. I know what it was like in my home. Kids were there for the first hymn. Then they have to go to the bathroom. Then they have to have a snack because they're on the couch, right? So we tried to put rules down, but I had little ones. That was 4 years ago. I had a 1.5-year-old, Daniel Jr. Good luck trying to have a service with him. We all miss singing together. It wasn't just singing. It was because the body of Christ was praising God together. In California, it was against the law to sing. So some of the churches sang anyways. You know why they sang anyways? Because they're commanded to. And it's biblical. They weren't trying to be against the law. It's because they were being told something they couldn't do. And some of these leading pastors said, thank you very much. We're going to worship our God like he tells us to. Remember, they told them they have to wear masks. Trying to sing with masks on? Congregation, you can't. All that was so hard. Why? Because it's natural for the people and the God, the body of Christ, to sing together. It's unifying. We'll talk more about it in just a moment, but I want you to think about that. When you walk into service on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday, And I know we're tired from the weekend or you know, our Sunday afternoon nap or the working day. But when we walk in, we open that hymnal, it's not just the exercise of singing hymns. We are worshiping our God together. And you might not know the person back over there or over here or on this side, but you're joining your hearts together to a holy God, and that is so thrilling. You've been in the churches where it's like, you try to substitute the world's music to get life, you can't do it. But when you actually follow what God has asked you to do in the Bible, then God shows up. Number three, the substance necessary for vibrant worship, the substance. And I won't spend long here, but look at this here. It says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is expanding on the words, on the fact of truth. The substance for vibrant worship, you have to have truth. You can't sing fluff. We could come in here and sing Old MacDonald Had a Farm, would mean nothing, right? We can sing Happy Birthday to somebody in the church. That's great. That's all good. That's not worship. When we get together and we sing Holy, 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 and we open our hymn books and we sing How Great Thou Art, and we sing praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. And we sing about the old work of cross. And we go on. I could go on and on. We sing songs about Him. I will tell you, that's the truth. And that's the substance of vibrant worship. Psalms, quickly, what it's referring to. People have a lot of different opinions. This is my opinion. But I think this is close to what it could be. The Psalms is the book of Psalms, obviously. And we've sang them this morning. Psalms. The choir sang Psalm 100. Psalms. It's amazing to sing the Psalms. If you have a chance to sing the Psalms, do it. Make them up with your family. If you say, I can't make them up, find somebody that has them. There's out there. Sing the book of Psalms if you can. Or songs that are direct words of Scripture. I believe that it's not just Psalms. I believe that it really refers to songs that come directly out of the Word of God. Number two, hymns. Hymns, and I'll put it this way, hymns that are songs of praise to the Lord for who He is. His attributes. So important to sing these songs. So important. I honestly think most of our hymns should be here outside of the Word of God directly. I think most of our songs should be about Him. We should be praising Him. And I feel like that's where we've gotten off the road. We've taken the exit off the road, and we start singing about me. I remember my dad told me, my grandfather, William Thangelin Sr., said, we're in trouble. He said this years ago to my dad, I believe, and I'm paraphrasing generously here, but he said, we're in trouble because a lot of our songs have turned to focus on what we need and what we are instead of on who He is. Yes, we have a lot of troubles, but we don't have troubles if you sing about Him. If you're walking with Him, the troubles are there, but our focus is wrong. We focus so much on all the problems. And if we're talking musically, then we kick it into the chorus and sing about what He can do for us. But we spend half the song, three quarters of the song, bemoaning our problems. We don't need to do that. We can say, you know, sometimes you sing that as you go along, but the really good hymn writers who walk with God, who lived in revival, don't stay there. We talked about So Send I You at the missions conference. The ladies that first wrote it, it was horrible. It's discouraging. She changed it to the most incredible song when she got a hold of what God wanted. It was so focused on Him. Spiritual songs. Praise the Lord for what He has done for me. These are songs of testimony. And obviously there's a lot of those too, and that's not a problem to sing them. My point is we can't stop focusing on the Lord. When we sing, the substance of our worship is Jesus Himself. The substance of our worship is what He has done for us, and we can be thrilled about it. We've allowed these low-level, cheap things into our lives. You know, a lot of us like these different songs, these different things. I would challenge you to ask Jesus, ask the Lord, Lord, does this honor You? Does this lift You up? By the way, God does require us to worship Him in a certain way. That's a different message, but man, there are so many things in the Bible where He says, and He judges people for not worshiping, and I don't want to be on the wrong side of that. You know, when we get to heaven, I feel like we're all going to have missed the mark. We're worshiping the holy God. Honestly, if we think about that, it's staggering. Number four, we're moving quickly here. the spark required for vibrant worship. So many things in this one verse. But what's the spark? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at this. It says, teaching and admonishing in psalm, to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. That honestly means with thankfulness in your hearts. And I say the spark, or you could say this, the catalyst. The thing that will precipitate the event. It's going to cause the event of worship. If you're going to have vibrant worship, you got to have thankfulness in your hearts. God cannot use and be dwelling in and be in control of a grumpy believer. Did you know that? You know, a grumpy man or a grumpy lady does not just break out in song. Have you heard that? You ever heard somebody just, they're slamming pots and pans in the kitchen. They're upset. They're slamming doors. And about, 30 seconds later, you hear them singing a song of praise to God. Does that ever happen? No. If you're grumpy, you're not walking with God. But when you're thankful, it's the catalyst for God to work in your heart and through your heart. There's so much in our life. Leonard Ravenhill said this way. I've said this to the college students. Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. How many times have you stood and sang, "Take my life and let it be," when you haven't given him 1 ounce? It got real quiet. And it got real quiet in my heart when I heard that. How many times have we sung a song, a prayer to our God? Spirit of living God, fall fresh on me. When we're literally thinking about the latest sports tour. Or we're thinking about our kid who's misbehaving, which, okay, I understand. Where our mind is everywhere else and we're singing these songs that we know. We close the hymn book. We don't even need the hymn book. We just sing. When you sing the hymns, do you really mean it? Are you thankful for what? Honestly, if you stop every time you walk into a church service and you say, "God, am I thankful for what you've done in my heart? If not, God, make me thankful," and just start thanking him. You say, "I don't have much to thank him for." Yes, you do. If you're in here and you're a Christian this morning, you can be thankful for Calvary. If you're in here, you can be thankful for the tomb, the empty tomb. You can be thankful that you have a God who loves you, that you have a church you can go to. You have the liberty to go to a church today. You can worship the Lord as you desire. You have the freedom to do that. You can. There's so many things to be thankful for. If you're just grumpy, I will tell you what. Start out loud praising God, thanking him for what he has done for you, and your heart will change. Psalms 40, 2 and 3 talks about he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. I'm telling you what, we're fighting a battle in our movement against music and the worldliness creeping in, but I will tell you, if we had more Christians who believe God, who are happy, not just happy, deeply joyful in what God was doing in their life and through their life, man, we change things up. By the way, that's called revival, when you're walking with God. We're hearing in Colossians 3, this whole last thing of vibrancy. I give this illustration all the time, and I'm going to embarrass him from the pulpit on Sunday morning, but if you know Philip Raines, one of my good friends over at McGuanago Baptist, one of the most joyful people, irritatingly joyful people I've ever met. I could be grumpy, not feeling whatever. He's walking, we would be traveling. Any guys that travel with me with him know this is the case. He'd be walking along, and we're tired from traveling. All of a sudden, he breaks out on the second phrase of a song. Second phrase, second verse. Never the first phrase, never the first verse. He just break out randomly, very loudly singing. You know what that showed me? It was just in his heart. I said, why do you sing? We would always call it random, musical moments with Philip. But you know why those random moments came? Because he was continually singing a song. He said, I sing in my heart all the time. People like that, when you're not walking with God, they're irritating. That's what we should all be. A thankful heart is manifesting the word of Christ that dwells richly in you and manifesting it to the world. Don't you want Jesus to the world to see Jesus? One of the ways you can do that is to sing. By the way, why does it say singing? Some of you here say, I can't do that. Well, the Bible does say make a joyful noise. They just sang it this morning. So we're okay. It covers all the bases, right? Some of you, it struggles with keeping it, maybe a tune, that's okay. But here's the point of the word singing. The word singing, it's a physical act. a choice that you have to make from your body to sing. Singing, it comes out. It comes out of your mouth. It's physical and it's verbal and it becomes public, right? Not just private, it becomes public. I will tell you, we need thankfulness. We need this spark for vibrant worship. A lot of times we just have, if you're thinking, man, my worship is dead, well, maybe you start praising God for who he is. Maybe thanking him. The Bible says, be with grace in your hearts, thankfulness in your hearts. And lastly here, we got to be finished. Number five, the subject of our vibrant worship, and everything comes down to this. Nothing is more important than point number five here, to the last three words, to the Lord. Christian, let me tell you this morning, we do not worship for other people. We do not sing for other people. We do not pray for other people. We do not minister for other people. We minister and we sing and we worship an audience of one to the Lord. And by the way, that audience is not just an audience, any audience. You know, when I would play my cello, I would love growing up, I love playing my cello or whatever for my mom. Mom was a great audience. My siblings, well, not all the time. You know, because you messed up, they'd let you know real fast. So I didn't always want to pick them to play for. Mrs. Zempel was always awesome, my mom. But, you know, the brother, you know, well, you know what I'm saying. It just happens that way. But I will tell you, my mom was always like, oh, that's great. That's amazing. And I play for my wife. She loves it. And the audience, you know, my kids are like, yeah, daddy. That is, as much as it's great to have an audience when you do something humanly, we get so used to doing things for audiences that we make what we do, we twist it, and we manipulate it so the audience likes it. Because if the audience doesn't like it, they might not come back to church, and then our offerings might drop, and then our big church might fold. In some churches, that's what happens. So they manipulate on the stage. They go to their doors and they say, what do you like in a church? And they go on the stage and they make that happen. And people come in droves. They aren't saved. If they are, they're not walking with God. They feel good about things. They aren't challenged about sin. And there's been pastors and music leaders who have been speaking about this, even in the contemporary movement for years now. They've been saying, hey, stop. Stop everything. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're salving their consciences. We're creating music in churches to please people. We're getting the unsaved in. We're trying to make people feel good. We're trying to salve their consciences, make them feel good close to God. We're trying to appease God. Anything else other than worshiping a holy God. And by the way, if it's not worship of a holy God, it is not vibrant worship. And I'm going to say this, it's not even worship. No one else is worthy of our worship. No one. Amen. We are worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should come into a morning service, yes, encouraged, but we should come in like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I'm a man undone. I have no right to enter into the presence of God. You said, well, not in a temple. No, in our own hearts, we're worshiping God. And yes, we're joining together. We should not think of us as anything. I tell all the people that do specials or sing in the choir or serve in the orchestra. Obviously, Pastor Van challenged us, but I've challenged him as well, myself, the college students. It's so easy to do the right thing, sing the right music, and we could still be just as off as anybody else. Because if we're doing it for our own selves, I remember many times singing on stage and thinking to myself, man, am I doing a good job? Am I look okay? Everything together? I look sharp? Is tight right? Is everything good? I am focused here. There is no audience of one being involved in this. All right. And when we get out there, sometimes we talk, I'll pray, and I used to pray, God, use the song to point people to Jesus. No. I now pray, when we pray with our groups and we pray with what we backstage, God, use this song to be a sweet-smelling savor to you. Let it be praise to you, that you are pleased and that you come down and that people see you, not us. Because I can't point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that. I can't produce the presence of God. But my worthy worship to him, and if he's pleased with that, he will show up and people will see him and forget about me and forget about the songs and forget about the music itself and see God for who he is. I will tell you the moments where God has worked. Remember some of these victory conferences where we have lifted up the name of the Lord and sing holy, 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 or to the Lamb on the throne. and been so moved, it's not because the arrangement was such an amazing arrangement. It was because God's an amazing God. That's what happened. Vibrant worship is only obtained by a vibrant walk with God. We've seen all this morning. And as I said before, there's either vibrant worship or there's no worship at all. The reason we don't have vibrant worship today is we don't allow Christ's words and Christ himself to dwell in us and dwell us. We don't have a walk with him. We're full of ourselves and our own doings throughout the week. So we walk into church and we want to turn on the worship, but we can't do it. And if we're not walking with God, then what's going to be allowed into our life? The world. And by the way, God doesn't see that in a great light. Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, Cain. Multiple ways in Scripture, God is not pleased when we don't come and worship him in the way he wants to be worshiped. Christ requires vibrant worship from our lives. So this morning, the songs you sing and the music you use to praise and worship God, is it based fully on the preeminent and holy God? Not just in this church. By the way, pray for Pastor Van and those that lead here. It's a big deal. As they pick, I so appreciate what he does to pick the services and to guide us in what we do in these works. It's not a small thing. Pray for them. But in your own homes, what are you allowing into your homes in the matter of music? What of the world has seeped and creeped into your life? And you say, well, this is a good song. I'll praise God with this and this. And we're not talking about this and that. We could have a whole message on these particulars. But I will tell you this. When you get a hold of a holy God and when you have a vibrant life of worship towards him, you'll know what's wrong and right. There's multiple people in this church that have or either saved later in life or came to this church later and have told me, Daniel, God told me this was wrong. And I couldn't do it. And they obeyed God. How many times have we quenched the spirit and pushed away the indwelling, the life of Christ, and pushed him away and pushed away the power that God wants to do, have it through our life? And we've said, no, I want to listen to this music. I want to have this worldly part of my life. I can't go without it. Are we basing our worship on the preeminent holy God? And then practically, when we get to our services, is your heart free before God? Pure and free, does the biblical truth of the song resonate in your heart? You're looking around, you say, I have nothing between my soul and the Savior and anybody in this room. The body of Christ is unified, and man, we're praising God in the heavens, the courts of heaven ranks. And God is pleased. That's what it's all about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? To the Lord. A vibrant walk with God produces vibrant worship. Let's pray.